Well, turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And as we continue through our study of this book and all the things that it has for us. And we have entered the part of the book of Matthew where there's opposition to the king and great opposition. And so I want to read you something just to begin here. And we're going to stop and take a look at it real quick, or maybe not so quick. But here it is. I think sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we tend to skip over things. Let's get to the meat of it. Let's get to the one, the verses we recognize. And sometimes we forget to linger on the places that aren't as familiar. And here it comes in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Who here likes to vacation at the ocean? Raise your hand. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house, maybe Peter's house. But don't run over or skip through on the same day. What day is it? Think about the day that Jesus is having. If you look in chapter 12, you can remember it. He's doing some things on the day of rest, the day of Sabbath, which was very important to the Jews. And his disciples get hungry and do something very lawful. You're allowed to do this in ancient Israel. You're allowed to glean in the corners of the fields so that you could eat. Farmers were asked, according to the law, to keep their corners open so that it would be sort of like a, you know, help those in need. And they plucked grain, and the Pharisees said, hey, Jesus. Now think about it. Pharisees are religious Jews. Jesus came to the house of Israel first. He's Jewish himself, and these really religious people are following him around in the fields. You ever had somebody that didn't like you and you didn't know it, and then someday down the road you sort of discovered they don't like you? How does it make you feel? You're like, whoa, what did I do to that person? I didn't even know they didn't like me, and now they don't like me, and they're watching me, and they're saying things about me. And here they're following him around the countryside because they want to catch him in some stuff. And he does some healing thereafter on the Sabbath. I mean, and they ask him, is it lawful to heal? This is the same day. All of this happening, people following him around the countryside. And he teaches. And then, of course, as I mentioned, he heals. And he had to talk to them about the healing, and it's always right. I mean, can you imagine going to the religious people of the day and saying to them, it's always good to help people in need, and the religious people aren't agreeing with you? That's what external religion does. It's sickening. It's bitter. It's angry. It never wants to have its apple cart upset. And here he is, he's explaining to the people who are supposed to be leading the people that he loves, Pharisees, in religious things, and they're way off base. And this is the day he's having. You ever been bummed out when somebody doesn't get it? You ever had somebody in your family and they don't get it? And you're bummed out. I'm not saying Jesus is bummed out. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but bummed out in the way we're bummed out. Let's put it that way. And he withdraws and does some things. And then, think about this. They get downright dirty and mean, and they say, man, you're possessed by the devil doing all this stuff. How would you like it if somebody came around and said, you're possessed by the devil, and you're not? And Jesus talks about it. And then he has to explain to some of the people that he cares for and loves that you're dangerously close to going to hell. The unpardonable sin. How would you like to have to do that every day? And again, scribes, the people who were experts in the law, and the Pharisees, they do it again. They keep doing it. We want a sign. We want a sign. And Jesus says, you know, just like Jonah in the belly of the whale, this is the sign. And what he's referring to is his death on the cross and his resurrection. And that must be frustrating. Like, at least for me it would be. You're supposed to be the religious experts, and you don't get it. And I love you, and I love my people, I think Jesus must be saying to himself, and they're not getting it. That's tough. And he has to talk directly to them, and he calls them a bunch of snakes. That's not always the most pleasant thing to do. And then the kicker. I mean, the kicker. Here's the kicker. I mean, it's all the kicker, but this is really the kicker. Your relatives come around, and they're like, or his relatives come around, and they're like, could you just be quiet? Tone it down. We know you think you're somebody, but are you really? Just calm down. And they thought, isn't it tough when your family rejects you? Come on now. And all that happened here on the same day. So Jesus, like we like to do, if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, it's a beautiful place. It's gorgeous. Soft, rolling hills. Beautiful. It's a lake, really, but it's just beautiful, and it's glorious, and the sun comes up, and there's mountains over there, and it's just a beautiful place. And so he goes, I don't think Jesus is doing what we would do, saying, oh, Lord, woe is me. People don't like me. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think Jesus is insecure in any way. That's not what I'm saying. But he has the heart for his people, and they're not getting it. They're not understanding the gospel. You with me? He's had a day, man. I think that's what that's saying. On the same day, what do you mean? When he's been through the ringer, although Jesus is Jesus, and he's sick and hurting for people who don't understand his mission. And so he continues on to speak to us about his kingdom. Where is Jesus' kingdom? Anywhere where he reigns. R-E-I-G-N-S. Currently, he reigns in our hearts. And there's this thing called the church, not just this church, but the church at large all over the world. And he reigns there, but he's coming back. There's a future program where he's going to literally reign on this earth and then reign forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's what we're talking about. But here now, we're talking about the kingdom. And he has this issue with people who don't get it, the gospel, or what his mission is, or what his kingdom's all about. And he's been explaining it for several chapters here. Watch this. So he comes out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, you know this. I don't have to tell it to you. Aren't you always baffled how Abraham Lincoln spoke to all those people at the Gettysburg Address? I mean, I know it wasn't near the water, but somehow, acoustics can travel, and many people report, you know, when you go to the Sea of Galilee, we've been there, we went there, we were the first weekend group after COVID. There was nobody in Israel. That was the second time we went. The first time we went, it was packed. And when we would wake up in the morning, there'd be boats, or one boat, or two boats on this massive lake. It was beautiful. And people report that they can hear conversations in the boats when they're way out there because of the acoustics. And so Jesus here gathered together multitudes. Remember, this is a distinction between multitudes, just common people, and disciples who are followers. And here he's speaking to the multitudes. And he sat down. Why is that important for us? Because he's taking the posture of a rabbi, a teacher. He sat. And so he goes, wouldn't your inclination be to stand? Because you want to project? Well, he sits, and apparently they can hear, and the whole multitude, look at this, they stood on the shore. They were wanting to hear what he said. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, now we got to unpack this a little bit. Oh man, the AV team's going to kill me. I got this picture of how to cast seed, so let's get that ready. But what's a parable? A parable in the Greek is casting alongside. So parables, Jesus has a truth or a principle that he wants to teach us to people. And what he does is to make somebody think through and examine and chew on it and mull over it and meditate on it. He sticks right beside the truth a parable. Now, parable is not an illustration. Here's why. An illustration is easy to pick up and understand why you're telling the illustration. Parables sometimes are more difficult than that. They're more difficult than that. They're not generally... Oh, that's Van Gogh. I put Van Gogh up there just to show you that Van Gogh did a picture of the sower of this chapter. But the next one, put that up, is actually people who are casting down a field. Look, they would have this bin and they would go like this, halfway. That's called casting. It's like when you're casting for fish, but there's a picture of it. So anyway, I put that up there because we're going to talk about the parable of the sower. But a parable is not an illustration. I want you to know that. That's too easy. An illustration just illustrates something in a story. A parable is more of a thinking person's device that the Lord uses so that you and I, or there's going to be a number of reasons we're going to say it, but so that you and I would understand what he's trying to tell us in this case about the kingdom of God in ways that are deep. And I got to confess something to you. And I'm the pastor. The more I think about this chapter over my life, the realization comes to me that I don't understand it all. I think I do sometimes, and I'm sure, but I don't understand it all. And I want to read something to you that many people have said. What is a parable? One commentator says this. You don't have to put this up. I sent a quote, but you don't have to put it up. A parable is a story that seeks to drive home a point by using a familiar situation of common life. At the Sea of Galilee, folks, I want you to know something. You can stand on the seashore and look right up the hill, and you could see people and places that plant. And so I'm wondering if Jesus is out in the boat and looking up over there and going, there's people planting right now or sowing seed. So using a familiar situation of common life, a parable is a teaching device in which a principle is concealed and a truth is revealed. Did you hear me? A principle is concealed and a truth revealed, giving the hearer first sight and then insight. Stay with me now. Stay with me. Don't yawn. You can yawn if you want. But this is the part I love. Warren Wiersbe says this all the time. A parable is like a mirror and a window at the same time. A parable is like a mirror and a window where we see through the window to the truth of God But like a mirror, it forces us to look at ourselves. Now, let me take a little rabbit trail here. When we get through, we start going through this thing, this chapter, here's what you're going to want to do. I know this person, and they're in that category. Oh, that person, that's them. And I think what the Lord's saying is, look at ourselves through the parables. Paul said something in Corinthians. He said this: a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. It's a different translation than I used, but anyway. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he's telling the multitudes a truth. He's talking to the multitudes about a truth. Listen to what the truth is. And he's concealing it in a parable. Here it comes. Behold, a sower went out to sow. I wonder if he's looking up on those hills right now. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came. Circle that. Everybody circle that. Birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says this, really fascinating, really fascinating. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the other Gospels, it actually says at this point, he cried out, he screamed it. So that would be emphasized to the people who were standing up on the shore. And I wonder if the Lord is screaming this to us today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is funny. The Bible's funny in places, man, because it tells us about our human nature. And here's one place where you really see it. So he's here, he's in this boat. And the disciples now, we've switched groups. Not multitudes, we're talking about disciples now. And one of the things that Jesus does perfectly is he knows how to disciple the disciples. He brings them along. He teaches them up on the mountainside. Sermon on the Mount. And then he takes them through life. He works with them and they watch. And he corrects them, but he does it lovingly. But also he has sometimes difficult words to hear if you're a disciple. And here, this is funny to me. Here's what they're saying. Don't you want to grow the church? That's what he just said. Why do you speak to them in parables? Don't you know we got to get our numbers up? You ever heard that in the American church? Raise your hand. Do you heard that in American church? You got to have the numbers, man. How many people came today? Why did they? And he says, why do you speak to them in parables? See, the implication there is, Jesus, you have no idea what you're doing here. Let's just tell it to them plainly, man. Let's get them to come. Let's get them to follow. But I would suggest to you, by what Jesus is saying here and the rest of this chapter, Jesus wants to grow the church, but only for the right reasons. And maybe for me, or maybe for you, this might be a little difficult to hear. Because this is a rough chapter in some ways. And they say, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Couldn't you just give it to them a little bit more plain? Here's what Jesus said. Well, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to disciples now, not to the multitudes. But to them it has not been given. Now, I read you something out of Corinthians. The natural mind can't discern the things of the Spirit, Paul tells us. But to them it has not been given, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Now, just time out here. I love that verse. You like that verse? The more that you know about the gospel, and the more that you obey the gospel, there's this principle of God that says, I'm going to hand you more to do, or to serve, or to love, or to be. There's going to be more for those who hear the word of God and obey it. Right? Listen to this now. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. This isn't seeker-sensitive stuff now. Is that seeker-sensitive? Let's not bring that up in church. People might not like that. They might not come anymore. Jesus says there's this principle. And I don't think Jesus is being harsh. Because you can't just read one thing of the Bible and isolate. You got to know the whole counsel of God. That's what we're trying to do here. And we know that God's not slack concerning his promises. His heart, that it all would come to repentance, that all would come to a saving knowledge of him, his heart is that. But there's a point when we keep rejecting and we keep rejecting and we keep rejecting. And he says, forever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now listen, I think I've sort of been thinking about this part. Because if you flip ahead and you read what he's about ready to tell us from Isaiah 6, he says stuff like this, and then we'll go back to this. Verse 15, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. That's from Isaiah 6. Everybody with me? Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. They've done these things, but God hasn't withdrawn his mercy, in a sense. Just stick with me for a minute, and hopefully I'll come around and I'm going to try to explain this to you. And Jesus is saying to them from Isaiah 6, I know how you feel when people don't listen. You ever been sharing the gospel with somebody? And I mean, you are just knocking it out of the water. Every answer you got, boom, 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 boom. And the person says, thanks, but no thanks. Ever had that happen? You're like, man, what did I do wrong? Jesus here is saying, I know what it feels like. I know what it's like. That's what he's saying. And so listen, why does Jesus switch, which he does in this chapter, from just sort of plain teaching, Sermon on the Mount, go read it. Why does he switch from plain teaching to parable or parabolic teaching? I think it's a mix of a couple things. One thing is, who here has ever been a coach? Raise your hand, you ever been a coach? I don't know if you know this, but if you're coaching 50 kids or 10 kids or 5 kids, not all 50, not all 10, not all 5 are the same. You ever notice that? You yell at one kid and they're like, oh man, I'm going to get you back. And the next thing you know, they're playing hard and they're doing their thing. You yell at another kid and they're going the tank, right? So you got to know. You got to sort of kind of know. Not that Jesus was yelling at anybody, but on one hand, here's what I think Jesus is doing. I'm going to bring this truth set by, this parable set by a truth, and I'm praying, I think the Lord is saying, that somehow, some way, you're going to be directed to get it and to come into the kingdom. But on the other hand, I also think there's this element. Jesus knows that we're responsible for what I know, or what we know, excuse me. We're responsible for what we know. He just told us. You with me? Everybody with me? And I think it's merciful that Jesus says, hold on, to the people who are rejecting, I don't want to keep putting them deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the road of condemnation. You understand what I'm trying to say here? And so he says, I'm going to teach in parabolic teaching. So if you're part of the kingdom of God, you'll think on it. You'll meditate on it. It'll be such a great and powerful story for you because, or reality for you, because one day you'll be thinking about it and the Lord will reveal something to you. Next day, a little different facet. Next day, and by the time you're 58 years old, and that's how old I am, you'll still be learning and growing in it. You see? You with me? This is powerful, man. He's teaching disciples right here. The disciples say, let's get out following. Jesus says, let's do it for the right reasons. And he answered and said to them all those things. And he goes in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, now look, this is Isaiah 6. I'm going to say a verse from Isaiah 6, and you're all going to know it. Almost everybody in here is going to know it. Here I am, send me. We love that verse. Don't we? Who likes that verse? Pastor Edmund, Martha, people who've been on mission trip. Here am I, send me. But this is funny, man. If you keep reading Isaiah chapter 6, guess what it says? After you said, sent me, and you're going to go, nobody's going to listen to you. That's what the Lord says to Isaiah. Oh, thanks a lot, Lord. And you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. And then it says, you know, this mighty oak of Israel is going to be a wreck, a shambles. It's not going to be a mighty oak. It's going to be broken down. It's not going to be an oak. Whatever it is, it's not going to be an oak. But then he goes this. Here's the hope. But there's going to be a remnant. He doesn't say remnant, but a few who will listen. And they'll listen for the right reasons. Come on now, hold on. This is telling you about church life. Church life is not for people to get up here and tell you what you want to hear. Like, you can have thousands and thousands of dollars if you just plant into my ministry. I said my, it's not mine, but I'm saying that's what people say. You could will anything you want if you just have enough faith. Tell Paul that. And don't, we're run here by these, the congregation who doesn't want us, we're not, but doesn't want us to talk about sin, because if we talk about sin, there might be some big donors back there that leave. They want to hear the good stuff on Sundays. And Jesus says, you remember that story, that prophecy over in Isaiah 6 that you all love? It's talking about what happens when people don't listen. Wow, thanks, Lord. Now watch. So he goes, and I've read it to you, seeing you'll see, not perceive, et cetera, et cetera. And then you get down to 16, and then he gives you this great but, B-U-T. Oh, thank goodness for this. Jesus says this to his followers, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. What does that mean? Look, the whole of the Old Testament. Some of them didn't even know it. The prophets did, but you know, some of the people they were preaching to, they had no idea. They couldn't make any sense of it. And Jesus says to these disciples, I say to that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. How blessed, you ever thought how blessed are we? That we know that he died and rose again. And he appeared to all those witnesses. There's evidence for your faith, my faith, our faith. And Jesus now goes on. He sort of explains the parable of the sower. Look at this. In this chapter, he does seven parables. He explains the first two, but doesn't explain the rest. There's this thing in Bible hermeneutics. You're like, okay, you lost me now. How to interpret the Bible, how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, how to make sense of the Bible, that says when something happens the first time, instead of every time that symbol or principle comes up, you change, you let it remain constant throughout the rest of the mentions of that thing. Like, for instance, we're about ready to hear about birds. And here's where I'm telling you that I'm the pastor and I'm still thinking about these things. And maybe you are too. But praise the Lord, he gives us some principles here to see and to know about the parables. And here's the first thing. By the way, just for your thinking, he's going to die, rise again, appear to them, and ascend into heaven. And who's going to be responsible for taking the gospel to a world that's sort of never heard about Jesus? Who? Say it again. Disciples. So the very people that he's talking to and about these parables now, they're going to be the ones who are going to be responsible for ultimately sowing seed. You with me? So think about this as we go. Watch this. So he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Remember, I showed you a picture. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word of God, and doesn't understand it, I want you to see something. There are people in here right now, all of us right now, we're at varying levels of these four conditions. There are some people in here and say, get me out of here. I don't like what's being read. I'm too bad. I'm just here to be here. And I want you to see something. That is a condition where spiritual warfare is heavily involved. Watch it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then, watch this, the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is the one who received the seed by the wayside. Who here likes to hike? Oh, wow, there's a lot of people in here who like to hike. Praise the Lord for that. Well, in Israel, just like here, there's a lot of paths out in the villages and the countryside, and there were paths. And if you go over to South Park or Mingo or wherever it is you walk, there are going to be some paths. And they're dirt paths, so praise the Lord for that. You don't have to walk in the grass and get ticks or whatever. But they're dirt paths, and if you put seed there, nothing. And in fact, the birds can come, something can come, animals can come, and swipe it right off of there, right? He's talking about that sort of thing, a wayside, a place that you go and walk, a path. And look, he says in this parable that there is a spiritual battle for the seed that is sown. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and snatches away what is sown in his heart, this is he who received by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places. In Palestine, you have this level in places of soil, but it very shortly, you know, very, very, what's the word? Not very far down, what's shallow. Very shallow is a rock table. And so some things can go in there and sort of sprout up, but they're never going to ultimately grow and be healthy because they're on stony places. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word. Seed is the word of God. And immediately receives it with joy. Man, you see that a lot. If you're standing up here, we've been doing it 10 years here, 11 years, whatever. You see that. Here's a little church, little country church. Number two, you see a lot. Whoa, this is the greatest thing ever. How come no one ever explained this to me? I'm going to be here every week. We get people, I'll help. We'll help. We'll do stuff. Yet he has no root in himself and only endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, if there's an affliction, here's what people say. They have no root. How come God did that to me? I gave my life to him. How could this happen? Oh my goodness, my family said I'm a nut. No way am I doing this anymore. Where originally I was joyful about it, couldn't believe that the gospel was this glorious and amazing. Yet I go away and I get scorched by the situations of life, or somebody says I'm weird, or my family doesn't like me, or a million other things. And they do this because of the word. Immediately he stumbles or she stumbles. And then there's this third category. This is like so sad. This category is sad. By the way, just so you know, I'm in these categories now sometimes. But it's also speaking of before you believe in Christ for your salvation. So I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just trying to show you what Jesus says. Look at this third category. He stumbles among the thorns. That's he who hears the word and the care, look, cares of this world. I got to get my kid into college. My kid needs to be the prom queen or the prom king. I want him to be so popular. I look around and everybody's bragging about their kids on social media. I'm going to devote my life to bragging on my kid. You think that's far-fetched. That ain't that far-fetched. Or, you know, I make this amount of money, but if I just made that amount of money, I would be happy. I know I would. And then I get to that amount of money. I'm like, yeah, but he made this amount of money. Why don't I make? And it's a never-ending cycle. It's vicious. Or the cares of the world. What could it be? There could be all kinds of different things that come in and you care for more than you care about the Lord. And it can happen to all of us. There's cares of the world, and there's also deceitfulness of riches. That's why I spoke of that. But it doesn't just have to be riches. It could be anything. By the way, is there anything wrong with like owning a ski boat or loving to ski or going on vacations? No, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But what Jesus is saying here, if you care more about the things of the world than you do about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's trouble coming. Because here's why. It's not that you don't enjoy or believe in the gospel in this third category. You do. You respect the gospel. You want to live it. You want to live it. It's none of that. It's just these things over there competed in your life. And we live in a finite time, whatever it is, world, where we only have certain amounts of time. And, you know, you start saying to yourself, well, the dude's going through Leviticus again. there ain't no way I'm coming. I'm going down to the vacation house. And it doesn't have to be me. And I'll just do this. And the Lord says, you know, I don't want you to, I want you not to forsake assembling together. I don't want you to stop knowing the word and being in fellowship. It doesn't have to be here. It could be any place. But the cares of the world come in, and look, deceitfulness of riches choke the world. And he or she, who would like at the end of the time meet Jesus and say, welcome, you've been so unfruitful. Come on in. Man, where's the fruit? But that's what it says. It says, if you let the cares of the world and money issues, finances, although you should be great and good stewards with your finances, nobody's saying that. But if you let that choke you out, you're not going to be fruitful. That's what he says, not me. You hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, it just comes and chokes you out. It chokes out the word of God in your life, and you become unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. What a great prayer today. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. I just want you to know, everything that's alive produces whatever it produces. You ever thought about that? That's a sobering statement. Because you look around at your life and you go, So let's talk about this. I run down this list every time we get here, but here's some places in the Bible that tells us what fruit is. In Romans 6, everything that's alive, by the way, what God wants, this, I'm stealing this from a pastor, so don't think I'm clever. What God wants to come out of you, he puts in you. That's grace. What God wants to come out of you, he puts in you by the grace of God. In the person of Jesus, here are some fruit that I want to look at and see, is this happening in my life? Romans 6, 26, holiness or wholesomeness. I desire righteousness and following the Lord and doing the right things, not out of a duty or obligation, but out of a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 1:13 says the fruit is soul winning. Uh-oh. Who here loves to go out on the streets and share the gospel, right? It's uncomfortable sometimes, isn't it? Doesn't have to be on the streets. But the Bible tells us in Romans 1:13 that soul winning is a fruit. Galatians 5 tells us about all the fruit of the Spirit, love being the first one. Many people argue that love is the fruit, and all the rest of them, goodness, etc., self-control, all those things are a subset of love. But whatever, you know all the fruit of the Spirit. Here's another one. Romans 15 tells us that financial giving is a fruit. Interesting. So that people like Edmund and his team can get to Texas and help people who are in distress from a flood. That's fruit. Here's some other things. Good works, Colossians 1:10. Good works never save you, but you're saved unto good works. There are good works that he has prepared for you, and we are to walk in those works that he's prepared for us. By the way, he might prepare something different from me, or for me than he does for you. Maybe God's called you to go down to the homeless ministry on Sunday afternoons, but he hasn't called me to do that. He's called me to do something else. Don't get mad at people because they've been called differently. Anyway. In Hebrews 13:15, you did it today, and it was beautiful, and I loved it, and I bet you loved it. God says that the sacrifice of praise is a fruit from our lips when it comes out of the heart where you adore the Lord. That's fruit. So that when we hear the word of God, and it plants in good soil, and the Holy Spirit starts to cultivate all of that in your life, fruit starts to come out of your life. People who are alive in Christ develop fruit. Why fruit? I always wondered about this my whole life. Could you call it something else, Lord? Here's why. So other people can come and be refreshed by your life. That you can bless other people. That you could share with them the life-giving message of the gospel. And so, there's fruit. And I don't know about you. Not because I want you to know about it or to anyone to know about it, but just the Lord. Anybody here like to run? My wife thinks I'm nuts. I used to like to run. She said, "Why do you like to run? I hate it." Man, when you do those endorphins start coming through your body, and like in the Olympics, did you see those people, the biathlon people, boom, boom, shooting and doing the cross-country skiing? They get across the finish line, and what would they do? Yeah. Boom. Paul says he wants to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm not saying you have to be frantic and frenetic in your life. I'm saying that when it comes time for you to go be with the Lord, that you've lived your life to the fullness in Jesus Christ, like those biathletes or whatever they're called. Those people in the snow that shoot, whatever they're called. Right? And that fruit was just hanging off of your life. You were sharing it with people and loving people. Well, then Jesus says this. There's this other parable put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept," look at this. Do you see that in the church there's going to be both wheat, useful people, and tares, weeds, that mean to do destruction, and you're not going to be able to tell the difference of them. Watch this. "While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." There's this counterfeit wheat plant called a bearded darnel, and it looks exactly like wheat. And anyway, there's going to be enemy coming in the church, and planting those things right beside people who are sitting in the pews. Whoa, wait a second. You know, isn't it funny when you see on Facebook something or somebody says it to you in conversation, "Man, I can't go to that church. They're hypocrites." Well, by the way, we're all hypocrites to a certain degree, I would say, but that's just me in my own life. You can deal with that yourself. We're just learning and growing in the grace of God. But I want you to see something. Wherever you go in church, in the whole universal church, there's going to be tares or weeds in the church. And this is startling what he says here. "But when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." Look, he'd plant them right beside, their roots would grow together. "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, you did not sow good seed in your field. How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servant said to them, 'Do you want to go and then gather them up?' But he said, 'No.'" What? If I'm the disciple right here, I'm like, what? We want to knock them out. Get them out of our being, or, you know, our sight. "Do you want me to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I'm going to say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now look, skip ahead to me to verse 36 because it's explained. "And Jesus sent the multitudes away into the and went into the house, and his disciples said, 'Lord, oh, we can't stand this parable. You got to tell it to us. We want utopia and perfection. And everybody's got to be good little angels that walk around with harps and halos and never do any. And what is all this about? Explain this. And he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Whoa! And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Spiritual warfare is real, people. Don't you think that spiritual warfare is not real? And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom. Did you see that? They're going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember in another part of the gospel, it says, we're not to judge unto salvation. That's for the Lord. That's his domain. And this isn't speaking about somebody who is sitting in the pews and thumbing his nose or her nose at God and doing something in the sanctuary, not in the sanctuary, but in their life that's open and obvious and notorious. When that happens, the Bible says there's church discipline. You with me? But there's also sheep and wolves. Am I saying that right? Wolf in sheep's clothing. I knew as soon as it started to come out. There's wolves in sheep clothing. That's in Matthew, I think, 7. There's wolf in sheep clothing. They look good. They sound good. They know all the theological arguments. They sort of get people alone and do their thing with them, you know? But Jesus says, you're going to know them by the fruit. But he says, I can't believe he says this. He says, I want you to just leave him there. And at the end of the age, because I'm in charge of judgment, Jesus says, I'll send out my angels with the sickle and I'll reap them into eternal damnation while you'll go into eternal heaven, or, you know, eternal communion with God forever. Heaven. Ooh. Whoa. Remember, he's talking to people who are going to have to be the sowers. Look at something here. Only 25% of the people have good soil. When I play a game, I don't like to win 25% of the time. I basically like to win 100% of the time, but if I can't do that, I want to get it to close to 100 as I can. 25% of the time, in my human nature, I don't like. And Jesus says, for me, there's four types of people in the kingdom: wayside people, stony heart people, thorny heart people, and good soil people. And your job is not to make the soil what you think it should be. Your job is to sow the seed. So we keep sowing. It's going to probably involve some rejection, some family members. But when you have the answer to life, you can't help but share it. You with me? All right, now watch. Verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now look, I know there's going to be a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas about what this parable means. But a mustard seed is an herb and is small. And you like to put in your window little herb plants. Why? Because they're not going to grow that big and break out the window, are they? They're just going to grow as an herb. Well, this one, the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and became a tree, so that the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. Now, folks, if you're using this hermeneutical concept of biblical, as some people call it, constancy, birds aren't good. They represent the evil one or Satan. And this little seed grew not to a shrub, but a tree. It seems to indicate that there's some abnormal growth. That the kingdom of God, while here before I come back, is going to grow into something that's abnormal and too big, and it's going to lose its simplicity and have tons of bureaucracy, and nothing will get done because all the committees will jam up this and that. You want to do a ministry, and people are saying, no, no ministry, do this ministry. And the next thing you know, you're involved in a nothing place, doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And I would just say this, the Lord prescribes what to do in church. And I would say instead of letting church get out of control to where we're more concerned about buildings and events, everybody likes to have a building, everybody likes to have an event, that's not necessary. But when we become more concerned with building and events than we do with what I'm about ready to read, church is abnormal, and the enemy will start coming and plucking away stuff. You with me? Watch this. Here's the prescription. What if we just followed this? What if we didn't pay people $10,000 to do a church marketing study so we could get more people to come? What if we just did this? Acts 2. Verse 42. And they can you listen to the early church. And by the way, this is the part that says in my Bible, it's the heading is a vital church grows. Now that's not an inspired word of God, but this is about how the church grew in the time of Acts. And here it is. Acts 2:42. Many of you know it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that you would know the word, sowing. And you wouldn't just know the word, you continue steadfastly in it. It's hard sitting here for this long. I know. But you're going to be built up in the word and go out and obey it and be equipped for your ministry if you'll continue. And you'll quit the 10-minute, wherever you go to church, doesn't have to be here. Just quit the 10-minute sermonettes with all the stories about the pastor's life. Quit it. Don't do it. You're wasting your time. Don't even go. Go somewhere where the Bible's taught. That's what Acts 2:42 tells you. Just, you don't have to do a church marketing study. I said that once about 10 years ago. Some guy got up and left. And then just stick to this doctrine. And then be in fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. I don't need to go to church. I can listen from home. Sorry, people. It's not the same. I know I'm going to get in trouble for that. There's even people sitting right here argue with me. I get it. But there's something about being here together where I can look you in the eye. You can look me in the eye. And I say, how you doing? And you go, I'm doing lousy. I need fellowship. I need sharpening. Or you can look somebody in the eye and say, you know what you're doing with that romantic endeavor? You're going down the wrong road. How can I help and pray for you and keep you accountable? Or whatever. I don't know what it is. You with me? We need fellowship, and the Bible says it. You guys are great at fellowship. When you go to a Wednesday night dinner or a Sunday dinner, don't just talk about the Cubs or the Pirates or the Steelers. I like doing that. Man, last week, I was so blessed by some of the young people. I sat down with some of the young people here, and they just wanted to talk about the Lord. I was like, whoa, fellowship, koinonia. Here's the other thing. The breaking of bread, of course, you know, eating together, but also this communion, remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. And look, folks, the early church and us need to be out of not a duty, but a love relationship with the Lord, be people of prayer. Come tonight at 7 o'clock. We'll be here. Look down at the end of chapter 2, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What? Look, you don't have to do the church marketing study. That's silly. Just do this. You say, well, gosh, that's easy for you to say. You have this little church here. I just want you to know something. Not that we have everything dialed in. Trust me, we don't. But just because something's big doesn't mean it's right. I pray for the good gospel churches. I hope they're big. I hope a lot of people are getting discipled. I'm not jealous of a big church. I'm saying Jesus started this with a question. Let's get it bigger. And he said, I only want people to come who follow me for the right reasons. He said it, not me. And then they give the prescription how to keep it. Don't let it get out of control and be this mess. How about this? Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of leaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures. A lot of people preach that this means there's going to be this big kingdom. Maybe. Okay, that might be you. You might think that. Here's what I think. Leaven is always a picture of sin in the Bible. Always. And he's saying there's going to be this inward deception. Don't be shook by this. I'm still true, Jesus saying. There's going to be leaven in this meal till it's all leavened. I'll let you be a Berean. You could keep thinking about that parable. Well, these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes, and without a parable, he didn't speak to them that it might be fulfilled. I'm going to open my mouth in parables. Are other things kept secret from the foundation of the world? What's one thing he kept secret? The church. He revealed it. Not secret, but he had to reveal it in a progressive way. And the church was a novelty. What is this? Jews and Gentiles getting together. All right, watch this. Skip down to 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy over it. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Now, I know what the major interpretation of that is. If that's you, fantastic. But here's the thing. Man can't buy stuff in the kingdom of God. There's only one who could purchase the earth, and that's Jesus. He's going to buy back the title deed to the earth that we're told. You with me? So here, I rushed to this. You're like, please rush faster. I'm not quibbling with the song we sang today. I sang it and I love to sing it. But instead of saying, Jesus, we love you, oh, how we love you, you're the one our hearts adore. Of course, that's what we should sing. But listen, here's what I think really is most important. Jesus, you love me. Oh, how you love me. We are the ones your heart adores. And I think that's what this parable is saying, that there's this treasure in the earth, and Jesus is coming to buy the treasure. Folks, listen to me. You're the treasure. The church is the treasure. Go back and read Boaz. He bought the field. Why? For the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. We can't buy. Only Jesus can buy. I know other people believe differently. We're seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Again, I think to myself, Jesus, you love me. Oh, how you love me. We are the one your heart adores. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth. They'll separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. Praise the Lord for justice. Who here watches the news every night and say, there's no justice. And you get all fired up. He's going to put everything right. The justice of God is an amazing doctrine because it makes life make sense. He'll do it. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said, have you understood all these things? Now, this is funny. The disciples hear this for 20 minutes. They go, yeah, sure, we get it all. Oh, yeah, we get that. Okay, good for you. I'm not sure. But anyway, then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know this. You're a scribe right now. If you've trusted in Christ, you believed in Christ for your salvation. Listen, you're a scribe. You're becoming an expert in some things. You've been instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. We've been doing it now for 13 weeks. It's like a householder. Look, that's what a person who learns about the kingdom of heaven. They're a householder who looks into their treasure box. It doesn't say that, but who brings out his treasure, both things new and old. Folks, look, just we're done. But look, there are treasures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, not just the New Testament. And the Bible tells us, I'm convinced, every one of us, that we are to be nimble in the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved, the Bible says. Be ready to give a hope to everyone that asks you for hope. Everybody that asks you a question. And we have treasures in the Bible, and we can trot them out when people have problems. They come and ask you questions. We're to be nimble in the Scriptures. The Word of God, old and new, is a treasure. And all of us are asked to be nimble. And it came to pass when Jesus finished these parables, he departed from there, and we'd come to his own country, taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mom named Mary and his brothers? Oh, my Catholic friend. I love you very much. But Jesus had brothers and he had sisters. And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They were offended at him. Whoa. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wow. Well, let's do this. We're going to actually worship at the end. I know. No pirate game. You guys are fine. Well, there's a couple things here that you need to, and I need to ask myself, what soil is the soil of my heart? He just described it to you. It's self-explanatory. What's one way that you can move from soil to soil? I'm convinced that Jeremiah 23:29 tells us one way, that the Word of God is like fire and a hammer. It's not just words on a page. You ask God to instruct you, even if you just keep going back that way. You pray or have somebody pray for you. And if the people maybe you're sitting here or listening, or people you know don't want prayer, you pray for them. Those are the weapons of our warfare. You love them authentically. You listen to their stories, even if they're different from you. I think that's how we break up the fallow ground. Or should I say, God uses us to break up the fallow ground or the hard ground. You with me? The other thing is, don't be so discouraged about evangelism. I know, I don't like to lose. But 75% of people are just going to say, eh, so what? Don't get upset. Don't get mad. Do this. Be on our knees, praying, sharing, loving, and a fruitful life will produce lots of fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this and all the things that you've given to us through your word. Help us to be students of your word, not so we can brag and say we know it all, but that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, that we could share these mighty words with others who need your counsel. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today and help us. Before we even come here on Sundays or in the mornings, we would pray for your Holy Spirit to prepare the soil of our hearts. so that we could, like James said, receive the implanted word. Lord, I pray that this little fellowship would be equipped for ministry, would go out until you come for your church and share with a dark, hurting, lonely, lost world, and give them all the answers that you've supplied. In Jesus' name, amen.